Well, good afternoon to all of you. Good to see you. It is hot again. And it's good to be here. So we appreciate the air conditioner while it's running. I would also like to say happy Father's Day to all you fathers or soon-to-be fathers. I know we have two or three of those in the audience as well. And welcome to our visitors who are fathers or not. You're still welcome. And hopefully, if I remember, we'll tie this into Father's Day as well. We are continuing our series on the book of Romans. And today, the title of the message is Wrath Revealed. And we will be covering Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. Primarily today, however, we're just going to cover verse 18. Verses 18 through 23 are part of a pericope, a unit, and so we'll cover that in another message as we go. So, let's read Romans 1, 18 through 23. And by the way, for the sake of time, you all know me, I press right up against the wall. So for the sake of time, I have projected all the verses that I will refer to, I believe, on the screen. So you can take notes as we go. Romans 1, verses 18 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We had noted in our previous message how verse 17 connects with verse 18, this righteousness from God in verse 17. The righteousness of God being revealed. And it connects again to verse 18. We said we needed that declaration of righteousness because of God's wrath and His wrath against our sin. We're about to enter the courtroom of God. In the United States, there are many courts, and in the last few years, you have probably noticed you can look online and see court cases. They're trying to be much more transparent in the United States, and so the court clerk gathers all the information pertaining to the case and places that in a repository, and it's projected for the public to see. Well, God's courtroom is very transparent. Very, very transparent. The record originates with the court recorder or a clerk creating a written record of all the evidence in the proceedings. And in a sense, you could say that's what Paul's doing. All the evidence, all the proceedings. It's a court, this court, that has jurisdiction over every single person in this room. And not only in this room, but in this city. And not only in this city, but in this country. And not only in this country, but this continent. And not only in this continent, but every continent in the world, every place, heaven above, and earth itself. And so we walk into this courtroom again with some trepidation. We do not tread heavily. We tread lightly because these words are very, very powerful. Here is an overview of what we're going to cover in the near future. In order to understand verse 18, you need to understand where Paul's going, what he's doing. And so Romans 1, verses 18 through 3 through 20 is a description of human sin and God's wrath towards that sin. Now from Romans 1, verses 18 to 32, Paul focuses on the Gentile world, primarily. There are many commentators that say it's broader than that. There's the Gentile world, but it's every human being. And there's a point in which it morphs into Gentiles. And then chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, verse 8, focuses primarily on the condition of the Jews. And then in Romans 3, 9 and 10, Paul summarizes. He says, "What then? Are we Jews better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not," finish it with me, "one." No, not one. That's the main idea we should get from this unit. That's the main idea. For all are under sin. Now, Paul then reinforces his point in Romans 3, verses 10 through 19, by quoting a catena of Psalms and Ecclesiastes, about five or six verses. And his point there is universal sinfulness, universal guilt and rebellion against God is in every human heart. Every human heart. And notice how he concludes in Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." All the world may become guilty before God. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh should be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, as we begin this unit, I want you to understand the judgment of God and our humanity. And I want you also to understand, as we look at this unit, that it's not about a one-time judgment. It's not just, this is the judgment. This is the time of judgment. That's not what Paul's trying to do. He's not trying to prove that. We could look in the scriptures and we see other places where there are other judgments or times of judgment. Judgment is now on the house of God, right? It's on us. That's true. During it was mentioned this morning, the great white throne judgment. That's a time of judgment. Now, we speculate during the millennial period how that's going to take place, how God is going to judge in the sense of when a person dies, do they immediately become spirit being? How does that work? I don't really know. I don't think the scriptures are explicit. But that will be a time of judgment. And so we have this multiple periods of judgment. And so don't confuse as we read this and say, well, this applies to everybody in the sense that if you don't hear the word of God now, you're dead forever. That's it. That's not what he's getting at here. This passage deals with the fact not of when God will finally judge all people, but that He will judge all people. He will judge all people. Now, this is also what the theologians call natural revelation or general revelation. That is, Christ isn't mentioned. He's not being heard. And everyone must hear and receive Christ to be saved. But in this, it doesn't mention Christ. So it's general revelation. It's not enough to save you, but it's more than enough to condemn you. It's not enough to save you, but it is enough to condemn you. And we'll make hash of this section if we don't read it correctly. And then Paul writes in Romans 3:21, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested." Now that's a return to verse 17. We'll show you that in just a minute. You'll see how familiar that is to that particular verse. "In this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And here, from that point on, 3:21 on, Paul unpacks the gift of God's righteousness. So let's look at this visually. Whoops, I went the wrong way. So I said verses 1 and 17 and 3 and 21 are like bookends to this unit. Okay, they're like bookends. Now, if you look at this, let me show you here. Look at the parallels that we see. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God. You see that? Now look at verse 20, 21. "But now, the righteousness of God." Same language, same verse, or bookend. Now it says, it is revealed. It's revealed. Look at this. "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed." But he doesn't finish the parallel. "Being witnessed," well, that verse says, "being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Notice what he does in verse 17. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. He's quoting the prophets. He's saying the exact same thing. In fact, you could go one step further. You see this right here. It says, "from faith to faith." Look at this. "Apart from the law." Now, what's his whole point in this section? Apart from the law. How do you do that apart from the law? It's by faith, right? This verse is an exact mirror. 1:17 and 3:21 are bookends. They're bookends. So you need to understand that. You need to grasp that. Now, what we also know about this is revealed is in the continuing present tense. And it's in the continuing present tense down here as well. So he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is being revealed." And verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is being revealed." It's happening right now. It's happening. You have righteousness being revealed and you have wrath being revealed. Now, let's go to the next slide here. What you're going to see is the journey we're going to take. The journey we're going to take from 18 to 3:21 is a journey through the human heart. It's how we are. It's our human nature. It's how we really, really are. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not very pretty. We could point to many things to show our nature. The shootings that we just recently had. That's our nature. Apart from God, that's who we are. And Paul is going to unfold that. He's going to unfold it. And so we're going to take a journey through the human heart. Now, this is my heart. This is my heart. This is my journey. Oh, you've got your own. But this is me. This is how I am. And if you're honest with yourselves, this is how you are. It's a journey of my heart, and the Bible was very realistic in its evaluation of us as human beings. You could go to a doctor. I could go to a doctor. And let's say I have a debilitating disease or a terminal disease like cancer. And I go to the doctor. I don't know I have cancer, but I go to the doctor. And he runs his tests. He looks at me and does his diagnostic. He even puts me through an MRI, tests my blood, the whole circuit of battery of tests that are done. And he comes back and he lies to me. There's nothing wrong with you. Apart from a sore shoulder and an aching knee, you're in pretty good shape. Well, I walk out of there feeling pretty good and go about my business. But it's a lie. He hasn't told me the truth. And frankly, I'd be very, very upset and angry with a doctor who did that to me. Because in 3 months, 6 months, you're dead. Don't run from the diagnosis, folks. Don't run from it. Don't run from what God is going to say here. I know human nature. It doesn't want to hear this. It doesn't want to focus on how it is. But don't run. Don't run from the diagnosis. It's important that we see ourselves for who we are. A doctor that does that's not very kind, and he's not very loving. And neither with a God who didn't tell us of our true condition. He would not be very loving. Now, there's also a danger here in this passage. I know there are some who are very hardened in their conscience, and I know there are others who are very soft. And some of what we say in this unit could be very, very painful. I know that. I understand that. But the same solution is going to apply. The same solution. You'll hear of that solution. The same solution for the one who is more calloused will apply to the one who is more tender. Again, don't run. Don't run. Don't get up and walk out. Don't put your brain in a parking spot and drive away or walk away or get on an elevator. Listen to the diagnosis. Look at this verse, because there is a danger to all of us if we think, I'm not that bad. Look what Paul says. Therefore, this is chapter 2, verse 1. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. So this text, this unit, is about Sam Sweat. This unit is about my sins. This unit is about my ability to deflect my sins, to not listen to my wife, to push her away, to not spend time with her, to magnify myself rather than her, to not remember things that I should remember, to not be kind and considerate towards her and my children or you. This is a message about me, and I know it's about me. I see it every day when I look in the mirror. Every single day. Let me give you a list of my sins that I put together. And I won't give you the full list. It would probably be overbearing. But these sins, no doubt, you will hear many of them that apply to you. My sin of abstaining from all appearance or not abstaining from all appearance of evil. My sin of accusing others. My sin of looking on another woman with lust, which is adultery. And probably every single man in this room, and likely women too, have done just that. My sin. My sin. My sin, my unjustified anger, my anxiousness, my arrogance, my ashamedness of Jesus Christ, my backbiting, my failure to bless those who curse or persecute me, my failure in being against and despising another child of God, my sin of judging God's servants, my sin of failure to clothe and feed God's children and feed the poor and the hungry, my sin of not visiting the sick and the orphans and those in prison. My sin of sowing discord in any form among God's children. My sin of failing to discipline my own children. My sin of provoking my own children to wrath. My sin of not bringing up my children and training them in the instruction of the Lord. My sin. My lack of compassion. My failure to bridle my tongue. My conversations that include deceitful lust, my speaking evil of dignitaries, my despising of correction, my lack of resistance towards the devil, my fault-finding ability, my sin of not giving thanks, my sin of not giving thanks, my sin of gossip, my sin of not honoring my wife, not loving my wife, my sin of inadequate prayer, of infrequent fasting, of not keeping the Sabbath holy as I should, of not keeping the first or seeking first the kingdom of God, my selfishness, my watching of things on TV, comedies. Oh, they're funny. But the things they contain are anti-God. And I laugh. My sin. My sin. My sins of walking out of a movie filled with sin itself and saying, oh, that was a good movie except for. My sins. Me. My sin of not bringing forth good fruit. My sin of not becoming like a little child before God. My sin of lacking in charity and thinking evil in my heart. My sin of not acknowledging my iniquity before God. My sin of lacking in faith. I've given you an abbreviated list. I could go on for hours. These are my sins. I hope you're feeling the weight. I hope you're feeling the weight of it. Let's go to verse 15 to grasp verse 18. It says, so as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, again, look at these two verses now in 17 and 18. And let's compare and contrast these two. We did 17 and 21, 3 verse 21. Now look at verses 17 and 18. For, now, one of the things about many of your modern Bibles, the NIV, for example, and many of these other ones that aren't more strict translations, they leave out these connective words like for. And that's so important to the argument that the apostle is making. We talked about that in a previous message. You might say it translates to because. And so it shows the logic of his argument. Because in it, and that refers back to the gospel, in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God. Now look at verse 18. For, same words, and then he says, the wrath of God. So you have a contrast between righteousness and wrath. And that's a sudden change, isn't it? We've been talking about God's righteousness, and all of a sudden, he shifts and talks about God's wrath. Now, he does that because you won't understand God's righteousness unless you understand his wrath. You won't love the solution unless you see the problem. And so he shifts. He shifts. And now look at this. Verse 18, it is revealed. We said that's in the present tense, continuous action. It is being revealed. But look up here. It also is being revealed. And then he says, from faith to faith. Now here he says, This is from heaven. Now you could take that and you could say, the source is God. It comes from God. It comes through the heavens. This wrath. God is the source. And it originates in heaven. And it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, that's also in the present tense, who go on suppressing, who keep on suppressing. They're doing it right now. My nature is doing that right now. It's suppressing the truth. And we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So you see the parallel that's going on here in verses 17 and verse 18. Righteousness and wrath are coming down right now. Right now. Presently. Currently. They are being revealed. They are coming down. Now, wrath, we could talk about past, wrath that is past, And we could go through many scriptures that show about God's wrath in the past and what He did. We could turn to what was turned to this morning by Mr. Bryce in Revelation 14. And it says, the wrath of God is coming. And it's undiluted, unmixed. It's being poured out. That's future. But here Paul says, this is present. This is a reality right now. This is happening now. And again, Paul, you're not going to win any converts, it seems, by focusing on wrath. You're going to run people out of the church. Well, again, I think a correct diagnosis is more helpful in the long run and will drive you to verse 17. C.S. Lewis responds to that kind of argument. He says, does this sound very gloomy? Does Christianity encourage morbid introspection? The alternative is much more morbid. Those who do not think about their own sins make up for it by thinking incessantly about the sins of others. That's true. That's so true. Thinking of our own sins keeps us from thinking of other sins. Thinking of our own sins creates humility. Thinking of our own sins destroys the bitterness we feel towards others when they insult us. There's a great difficulty in holding on to bitterness when you remember your own faults. Very difficult. Thinking of our own sin inclines our heart to openly accept criticism from others. Someone criticizes, you say, you think that's bad? You should see the entire list of my sins. I've got a lot of them. Thinking of our own sin inclines us to repentance, and we come to see just how good God is. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow works repentance. Worldly sorrow works death. Those are the two options. Those are the two options. Here's the slide. What does God want? Psalms 51, 16 and 17. For you do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what God wants. That's what God desires. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. One of humility and kindness and outgoing concern and love towards Him in response to all that He's done. Again, maybe you don't see yourself as that bad. John Stott wrote in a book, Basic Christianity, he said, the history of the last 100 years or so has convinced many people that the problem of evil is located in human beings themselves, not merely in human society. The 19th century saw a flourishing of liberal optimism. It was widely believed that human nature was fundamentally good, that evil was largely caused by ignorance and bad housing, that education and social reform would enable people to live together in happiness and goodwill. But this illusion has been shattered by the hard facts of history. Educational opportunities have spread rapidly throughout the world, and many welfare states have been created. But our human capacity to get it wrong seems undaunted. The persistence of conflict on the world stage and the widespread denial of human rights, together with the general increase of violence and crime, have forced thoughtful people to acknowledge that a hard core of selfishness exists in each and every one of us. He continues, much that we take for granted in a civilized society is actually based upon the assumption of human sin. Nearly all legislation has grown up because we simply cannot be trusted to settle our disputes with justice and without self-interest. A promise is not enough. We need a contract. Doors are not enough. We have to lock and bolt them. The payment of fares is not enough. Tickets have to be issued, inspected, and collected. Law and order are not enough. We need the police to enforce them. All this is due to our sin. We cannot trust each other. We need protection against one another. It's a terrible indication of what human nature is really like. What human nature is really like. Again, feel the weight of your own human nature. Don't push that despair under the rug as if everything's going to be okay. Because if you stay in that position that Paul is talking about, it will not be okay. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Our condition is desperate, and we are hopeless and helpless in and of ourselves. Winston Churchill said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing has happened." Don't do that. You're not going to do that. Don't do that. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Question: how is it being revealed? In what ways? How is the wrath of God coming down right now? Two streams, the righteousness of God and the wrath of God, are streaming down right now. How is that manifesting itself? I want to look at four ways God's wrath is presently being revealed. There are many, many ways, but let's look at four. God's wrath is revealed in death. God's wrath is revealed in death. Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Verse 16 of chapter 3 of Genesis. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrows.'" Take a look at some of this. "I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception and your pain when you bring forth children. Your desire shall be towards your husband and he shall rule over you." Now, whatever that means, it's a disordering of the relationship. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I command you,'" he says, "'you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you'll eat it. All the days of your life, thorns and thistles will bring forth. And you shall eat of the herbs of the field.'" There are some commentators that talk about eating of the leaves of the tree of life preserve their life indefinitely. And perhaps this is a reference to saying, you can't have of that tree anymore. You go eat of the herbs of the field. Perhaps. "And in the sweat of your face you shall eat till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." Death is the wrath of God. It's not supposed to be this way. Death is the wrath of God. Now, let's see the connection here in Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one offense many died, death, dying, much more by the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment, notice that, judgment, offense, condemnation. Death is judgment. Death is condemnation. It's because of offense and sin. Another way of saying that, death is the wrath of God. Secondly, God's wrath is revealed in futility, suffering, corruption, and our groanings. Romans 8, verses 19 through 23. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility. That's right. God subjected the creation to futility. Not willingly, but because of Him, and it is capitalized, it is God, who subjected it in hope. And only God can have a curse and put hope right into the curse. Genesis 3:15. There's hope there, isn't there? After the curse, He shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush His head. That's hope. That's hope. The creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious children of God. We ourselves groan and labor with birth pains until now. And not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Yes, us. Us. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. God's wrath is revealed in futility, suffering, and groaning. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Thirdly, God's wrath is revealed in His abandonment. Now we'll look at these verses in a future message. But when you look at this, it's at least abandonment. Chapter 1, verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to uncleanness. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them up to a debased mind. That is the wrath of God. It is abandonment. It is letting individuals receive the full consequence of their sin. Fourthly, God's wrath is revealed in the sword of government. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities that are appointed by God, they resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So wrath is revealed in death and multiple sorrows and pain and childbirth, a disordering of husband and wife relationships, a cursed ground, thorns and thistles, futility, corruption, present suffering, God lifting his hand of restraint and abandoning us in our sins, and through governing authorities to those practicing evil. All of this is happening right now. And if you don't believe it, try to grow a garden. You'll have thorns and thistles if you don't look after it. Let's go back to Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. No, God's wrath is his anger. It's his indignation against sin. It is an outcome of his holiness. A holy God hates sin. It's God's personal emotion in regard to sin. And it says it's against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then he uses two here. There's one and there's two. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. And then when he talks about suppressing the truth, he says we suppress it in this one, in unrighteousness. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why did he do that? Why didn't he say we suppress it in ungodliness? Well, I think the main reason is because the truth that we're suppressing is Godward. The truth that we suppress is God exists. The truth that we suppress is we don't like God. Romans 8:7. We hate God. And we cannot be subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, Romans 8:7 says. We hate him. We don't want him in our minds. We don't want him in our food. We don't want him in our appetites. We don't want him in our beds. We hate God. Our human nature despises God. And we'll delve into that more because I know some of you might be saying, not me, not my nature. We'll take a deep-rooted look at that in a future message. But it's in unrighteousness. He says we push down, we evade, we hinder, we spin the truth. We suppress it in its present tense, which indicates that ungodly men are continually, actively, willingly, deliberately restraining and hindering and withholding the truth about God. The truth we suppress is Godward. And I was going to give a couple of word meanings there, but I don't think we have time. But how do we suppress that? Why does he say we suppress it in unrighteousness? I find that kind of strange, don't you? We suppress it in unrighteousness? Well, John 3:19-21. Look what Jesus says to Nicodemus. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. They love darkness rather than light. Look at that. Light. Darkness. And we love it rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, does this not catch you as strange? This word right here. Because their deeds were evil. That's the reason. Because their deeds were evil, they love darkness rather than light. We would expect it to say, because they love darkness, their deeds were evil. That's not what he says. He says, because their deeds were evil, they loved darkness rather than light. For everyone practicing evil hates the light. He hates it and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may be done in God. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9-12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. Unrighteousness does have its deception. Among those who are perishing, because, here it is again, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned or judged who did not believe the truth. Now look at the connection here. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. We love our unrighteousness. We love it. We love our unrighteousness. All of us either are or have been this way. And in our human nature, we're still that way. We love unrighteousness. Ephesians 2 says, all of us, once, he's speaking to Christians, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works, and the sons of disobedience. I look at a phrase like that and I say, that's very interesting. Sons of disobedience. That means this right here is the Father. In our human nature, the Father is disobedience. And we are His Son. Sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the others. Here's an example. You can jot this down. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. And how human nature loves to parade itself and do things before others to be praised of men, to be praised of others, because we think we're satisfied by their praise and their accolades. That's how we are. We even do, he says, your charitable deeds for that reason. Matthew 6, 19 and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal. But you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he unloads. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your heart loves unrighteousness. And in our human nature, that's what we treasure. We love it. We have a love affair with unrighteousness. We do. We love unrighteousness, and Romans 8, 7, we hate God. That's not appearing up there for some reason. There's an article here. I'll just reference it. Edge Science. And it's talking about the heart and what they're understanding about the heart. They're coming to understand that this mind and this heart and these emotions that we have in our bellies, our stomachs, our bowels are all connected. The heart, some are now saying, is a chest in the brain. Or a brain in the chest, I should say. Yeah, that's much better. A brain in the chest, it has its own ability to remember certain things and recall certain things. It actually responds prior to the brain responding. And the heart sends many more signals up to the brain than the brain sends down to the heart. So this new field, it's called neurocardiology, brain-heart field. They're discovering what the ancients knew all along, what Jesus said all along. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the very springs of life. Guard it. Guard it. And watch what you treasure. So what must happen to us? We got to have, there it is right there. We've got to have our hearts changed. Jeremiah 31:33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Ezekiel 11:19-20. Then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take away the stony heart, this rebellious heart, out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. And here, another passage from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36:22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake. That's astounding. That's mind-blowing. I'm not doing this for you, Israel. Well, who are you doing it for? For my holy name's sake, which you profaned among the nations wherever you went, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am God, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle you and clean you with water, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And here's the huge word. Cause. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. The landscapes of our hearts, the desires of our hearts, are desperately wicked. And we must be changed, or we stand under the wrath of God Almighty. For every unconverted person, reason does not rule. For every unconverted person, reason does not rule. The heart is king. So what about the unconverted? Is that all they have is wrath? A consuming God who gives wrath, 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 wrath? Matthew 5:45. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes. Look at what God does. He makes His Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He gives sunshine. He gives rains. He gives seasons. He gives crops. He gives us families. He gives us arms and legs to move with. He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And we don't give Him 10 minutes of our time. And He gives us good. He doesn't always give us wrath. He gives us good. Romans 2, 3 and 4. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness? He's giving goodness. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is speaking at least two languages here. Righteousness is being revealed. Wrath is being revealed. Two languages. And He wants us to hear. He wants us to listen. He wants us to understand. He says, I'm giving you good things. I'm giving you forbearance. I'm giving you rain. I'm giving you families. I've given you a house and a home. I've given you a mother and a father. Listen. Listen to the pain and listen to the blessings and the pleasures in your life. God is speaking through both. He speaks through the consequences and the pain, and He speaks through the blessings. In accordance with the hardness and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteousness of the judgment of God. God's wrath is also revealed in the sword of government, we said. But that changes. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, we don't have the animosity towards government. We don't like certain things. We don't appreciate certain things. And we say that's sin. But the rebelliousness and the animosity that was deep-seated within us, that changes. So you have the unconverted and you have the converted. For the converted, that's a change. What else changes? Well, we said God's wrath is revealed in abandonment. Look what God does for those who seek this righteousness. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and will keep my judgments and do them. Sin's power is exchanged with the love of righteousness. God does not abandon us, but He gives us the gift of His Spirit. God's wrath is revealed in futility, suffering, and corruption, we said. But look at these two verses. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make holy the Lord God in your heart. That's the process of sanctification. Something changes within us. Romans 8:28. We know that all things, and the Greek word is there, all things work for good. All things. If you're converted, if you're in Christ, the deaths, yes, that even works for good. That works for the good of your salvation. Yes. The hurricanes, yes. The loss of your home, yes. Yes. The heart that doesn't work, the cardiac arrest, yes. Yes. All things, work for good. That's hard to grasp. But I'm telling you, on the Word of God, that's what it says. All things work for good for those who are in Christ. All futility, all suffering becomes a means of sanctification, a means for good in terms of salvation. We also state that God's wrath is revealed in death. Look how this has changed when you're converted. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Resurrection, resurrection, resurrection. Verse 55 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. O death, where is your sting? Where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death for the Christian never has the last word. Never. Death becomes a means, it becomes a vehicle for transformation into a spiritual body by means of resurrection. So no, God's wrath is not revealed against those having faith, those justified and filled with His Spirit. Instead, the punitive forces of God's holiness, His wrath, are absorbed by Jesus Christ and are now transformed into the disciplinary forces. I'll quickly just note some scriptures for you. Hebrews 12:6 and Proverbs 3:11 and 12. The Lord chastens and scourges every son He receives. Proverbs 3, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. I love you, son. I delight in you. Smack! He corrects and chastens every son and daughter He loves. It's not wrath. In John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, He cuts, He peels back. And it's painful, so that it might bear more fruit. By this my Father, verse 8, is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, you got to get this. You got to understand this. You got to understand God's not angry with those in Christ. He's not. He loves you. He's chastening you. He's trying to build you and grow fruit. You got to get that. You got to understand that. Because if you don't, you're going to take God and you're going to make a vending machine out of Him. You're going to use Him. And when He's good to you, you praise Him. And when He's bad to Him, you say, get off my back. You got to understand that. The force of vengeance is no longer active for the Christian. Rather, the forces of reconciliation, of renovation, and of restoration arise through the process of sanctification. And it would take me about an hour to unpack that sentence. I can't do all the thinking for you. You've got to do some thinking yourselves. Please, please, look at that. See that. Dwell on it. Understand it. Get into the book of Romans. And it will change your life. When I say get it, I'm saying, I am His son. And I sin. I sin. I sin. I'm in my 50th year, and I sin every single day. Not on purpose, not willingly. I fight against it, and that's the mark of a Christian. You get up fighting every single day against your sin. But I'm in my 50th year and I sin, and God is going to take my life. Because I'm a sinner. But I'm a saint. I'm His son. And so I run back to verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. They live by faith. Let's close by reading Romans 1, verses 15 through 17. So as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Why do we need this gospel? Why do we need salvation? What do we need salvation from? Verse 17. Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I said if I remembered, I'd talk about fathers for just a moment. And forgive me for going as long as I have. Please be kind to me. Fathers, research is showing more and more how important you are to your children, especially in their younger years. More important than mothers. And mothers are extremely important. So fathers, don't be afraid to let your children know that you don't measure up. Pray with them. And in the prayer closet, you let God know, as you do, that you do not measure up. And you never have, and you never will. You never will. But, you can click your heels and you can walk out of that prayer closet with a sense that Ezekiel said, I will cleanse you, I will wash you. You can get up feeling clean, no guilt, no condemnation. And you can tell your children when they say, why don't you feel yucky, Dad? Why don't you feel guilty? Why don't you feel condemnation? And you go again back to verse 17. Because I've repented. Because I've repented. And because in the gospel, there is a righteousness from God that He deems me righteous. He declares me righteous. And because of that, as a father, I walk away feeling cleansed. May all of you have a wonderful and fruitful Father's Day.